Good morning, my name is Mike. I'm going to be reading from the Bible today. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. I'll just give you a second or so to find it. 1 Peter 2, verse 1 to 10. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, the stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Well, hi everyone, it's Garnet here. Wherever you're at, it's really good that you've joined us. Before we get into this part of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 2, God's word to us, I'm going to pray, and so I invite you to pray along with me too. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. We thank you that in the times that we live in, that you speak to us. And we do pray that we would have humble, open, ready hearts for your truth, that we might know Jesus and know him better, that we might know just the wonder and the goodness of your love in Christ, and that we might know the sure hope that is there for us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I got to say, I love a good trash and treasure. I love markets. I'm a sucker for markets. I'm a sucker for op shops. I don't think I own a shirt that's not bought from an op shop, the fashionable guy that I am. But it always fascinates me how trash, what someone chucks out, then becomes special for someone else, the treasure. Now, we are mostly in lockdown. There's no more markets, not much op shopping either. But it's challenging times we're living in, isn't it? Being by ourselves isn't altogether healthy for us. There's depression, there's anxiety, at work hours being cut back, people are losing their work. It is challenging times we're living in. So I do want to ask you, how are you going? And how are you feeling about yourself? In terms of how you perceive yourself, you know, in terms of that tape that runs over in our mind as we think about ourselves, what's the message that you have for you at this time? To put it starkly, is the message that you're a treasure or that you're trash? So today I want us all to hear this message of hope. But it's not me trying to puff up your ego. This is not me trying to tell you the beautiful person that you are and just make you feel better about yourself. I know for myself the whole ego thing is quite unstable. Depending on who you are, it can be quite a fragile thing. So this is way better than that. This is not me trying to give you a boost to let you think and say things about yourself. No, this is how God sees you. What God says for you through Jesus Christ. This passage is not an exercise about just look at yourself, but look at Jesus, that you're precious and you're honored and you're the chosen treasure in Jesus. And the statements we're going to focus in on are about being the treasured people of God are these. One, living stones in a spiritual house. Two, a chosen people. Three, a royal priesthood and a holy nation. And four, God's special possession. When you have Jesus, the God of all the universe, this is how he sees you. This is who you are. So firstly, living stones in a spiritual house. This is from verse 4. Check it out here again. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. Now, this is strange wording, isn't it? Christians have been called living stones in a spiritual house. But there's some background to this. This is Old Testament stuff. See, it's an illustration referencing the old temple in Israel, the temple in Jerusalem. And if you've got a Bible in front of you, you can see in the verses that follow, say from verse 6 onwards, there's these metaphors about stones and rocks. They're quotes from the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus. But it's saying Jesus himself is the cornerstone, the foundation stone, the stone in an ancient building or the temple that would set the direction for everything else. The stone from which the whole integrity of the structure depended. And Jesus, God's honored, precious son, came to Israel, the living stone, the cornerstone, the foundation stone, to bring life and peace with God. But the leaders of Israel rejected Jesus. Jesus was the treasure, but they treated him like trash. Now, it's the ultimate tragedy. Their rejection of Jesus brought God's judgment on them, but their rejection of Jesus, his crucifixion, and then his resurrection brings God's salvation to us. And so through Jesus, when you're Christian, we're now together living stones that make up God's temple, where God lives. He lives in us together. See, Israel Jews had a very impressive building. You know, it was gold and it was ornate. I mean, it was a wonder of the ancient world. These huge quarried cut rocks, stones. But now God's people, Gentiles, non-Jews, those with faith in Jesus, are living stones. It's amazing illustration, really. And I want to show you something here. I've got it in my pocket. I have a brick here. It's a Duplo brick. Let's call this brick a stone. A stone that makes up a building. And this is me here in my house. If you're a Christian, you're a brick. I don't mean that's an insult. I mean, you're a living stone. You know, and we're doing this whole on church online thing, aren't we? And I just want to make the point. There's something so lacking about this whole exercise. You know, we can do this sort of remote learning thing. I'm the teacher, you're the student, remote learning. And it might be sort of even a little bit cushy. You know, there you are on the lounge in your pajamas. But how do you do remote building? I'm a living stone. You're a living stone. But how do we actually get connected with each other? See, the Christian life is supposed to be an embodied, lived together experience. Living stones built together into a spiritual house. The church, the bricks, the stones aren't supposed to be apart. So I can't wait to see you all again and experience this thing that we're living stones together with God's Spirit inside us. But this is what Jesus does for us. This is what Israel was supposed to have. They treated Jesus as trash, though. And so we get the treasure. Living stones in a spiritual house. That's the first point. The second point is, we're a chosen people. Have a look again at verse 4 again. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God, and precious to him. Or verse 6, For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Now, that's all about Jesus. See, really, Jesus is the chosen one. But let's go down to verse 9 there, where it says, but you are chosen people. In life, really, it's good to be chosen, isn't it? I mean, there's nothing like being picked for something. Now, I remember at school during the lunch break, two kids appointing themselves to be captains of two teams and then taking in turns to choose people for their team. And the utter inward happiness of being picked first and then the crushing embarrassment of being the leftover guy. And, you know, when you're the last one, the captains actually don't really choose you, do you? They just have no choice. You know, I was always chosen up the top, really, when it came to basketball. I was always chosen dead last when it came to cricket. I was just so bad. And I remember back in school, even the PE teachers would actually choose the kids to actually pick the teams. I just thought, wow, I think teachers have gotten better now and aren't so much psychologically damaging the students. But the point is, to be chosen, it's good. But in life, wherever it is, not just school, we get chosen on the basis of how sporty we are, how smart we are, how good looking we are, how funny we are, how young we are, how mentally together we are. It's great to be chosen that way, but it's also terrible to be unchosen that way. Well, this says, for those in Christ Jesus, we are the chosen people. But to understand this again, we need to go back to the Old Testament, Israel, to see what this choosing is based on. Check this out from the book of Deuteronomy. This is a word to Israel after they were rescued out of slavery in Egypt. It says, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you are more numerous than other peoples, for you are the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. See, God chose Israel not because of anything in Israel. See, it wasn't the biggest ethnic group, wasn't the most powerful nation, wasn't the most advanced civilization, wasn't the most sort of spiritually attuned people on the planet. No, he just chose them simply because he chose them. He just placed his gracious love on this group of people and he was going to keep his promises. Was that way with Israel? Same now with Jesus Christ. See, God chooses people not because of any virtue within the person that makes God's love deserved. God chooses simply to demonstrate how undeserved and gracious God's love is. In the history of Israel, there in the Old Testament, this chosen people, they actually kept throwing God's love back in his face. Constantly didn't want to worship him, obey him. They went for the gods of the surrounding nations. And eventually Jesus Christ, God's own son, the chosen one, came to Israel. That was their final hope. And then they turned their backs on God yet again and they crucified him. So this is what Jesus does for us. This is what Israel was supposed to have. They treated Jesus as trash, and so we get the treasure. A chosen people. God's choosing of us operates exactly the same way. When you're a Christian, you've been born again into this living hope. There was nothing about you that made you stand head and shoulders above anyone else. You know, God doesn't look at someone and go, well, look at that person. They really should be in heaven with me. You know, she goes to church. She's a really good neighbor. He wants to obey his mum. She knows stuff about the Bible. He loves his kids. She's really conscientious about the environment. He's really such a nice person. No, there's nothing in us that God would want to pick us. There's nothing virtuous about us. God is not compelled to choose you. If he was only just, he'd send us to hell. Check out the second half of verse 9. It says there about God, who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Left to ourselves, just darkness. Spiritual darkness, sin, rebellion, living an empty way of life. God doesn't look at us and just think, well, I've just got to have him. I've just got to have her. No, he rescues us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He died for us. Such mercy. And this is such good news. It's such good news every day. Because God chooses his people not on the basis of anything about you, how could he ever unchoose you? Because of how much you sin, or how happy or sad you are, or how knowledgeable you are, or how mentally connected up you are. None of that matters. Isn't that wonderful? He chooses as a choice of mercy through Jesus Christ. This is what Israel was supposed to have, but they treated Jesus as trash. And so now it's our treasure. Here's the next point. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And this is again in verse 9. See, it's there in this wonderful list given to us. Chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation. Again, this is not made up stuff for Christians. This is supposed to be what it was like for Israel. Here's another word from the Old Testament. After Israel was rescued out of slavery in Egypt, this is what God said to their leader at the time, a man named Moses. It says there, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." How about that for beautiful language, being rescued on eagle's wings? If you've ever seen those scenes from Lord of the Rings or Hobbit, total ripoff from the Bible. But check out that line, "You'll be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." I'm not sure how priest fits into your thinking. For some, priests are a special group of people. For others, priests have, well, dodgy connotations. But Israel had priests. They dressed up in pretty funny clothing, I've got to say. But they worked at the temple, and the priests were special at that time. When they weren't abusing their privileges, because abuses were even happening back then. But the priests had access to the holy temple. In other words, the priests had access to the holy God. I'll use the language of physical distancing, okay? See, no one was allowed into the inner rooms of the temple except the priests. Everyone else wasn't clean enough, special enough, holy enough. It really was sort of physical, spiritual, ceremonial distancing. God was quarantined off from the rest of us. In fact, Gentiles like us, non-Jews, if we turned up to the old temple, we could just be on the very outer courtyard of the temple. We would be told, stay away, keep your distance. But this is now saying things have changed because of Jesus. Israel rejected God. They rejected Jesus, the Son of God. Well, now for every single person who's trusting in Jesus, you and I are the priests. And we don't have to wear funny clothing. You know, maybe we're wearing shorts when we get back to the hall, or, you know, we're wearing pajamas even now. But we are together priests, and we have access to God. All those distancing rules are gone. In the community of God, there's no one who has more access than another. Through Jesus Christ Christ's death on the cross, we're cleansed, we're forgiven. And it says here, we're the holy nation. This was the promise for Israel, but they never lived it out. But in Christ Jesus, we are the holy nation. The nation isn't a border thing, an ethnic thing. Like, you know, keep Australia for Australians, all that rubbish. This holy nation is men and women from every corner, every place, who trust in Christ's death for them. Before Jesus with the temple, there was the clean and the unclean, the holy, the unholy, but not anymore when you have Jesus. Think in your life. Think about your past. Think about every shame. Think about every regret. Think about the things you've done to hurt others, the things that have been done to hurt you. Think of the way that words have been used to drag you down. Don't those things tend to, well, cling to us a bit? But when you have Jesus, God doesn't see you that way. You're not infected. You're not unclean. In Jesus, as you trust in him, you're not someone for whom God wants to keep his distance. No, God eagerly opens his arms for you. How wonderful. And then we get to the last point in Jesus, where God's special possession. Again, this is what Israel was supposed to be. It's there in the passage from Exodus. It says, my treasured possession. It's there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. How amazing is this? That God, who's immense and huge and made this universe, you know, as the universe expands to however many gazillion light years away, he knows every galaxy and every star and every black hole and every atom, but through Christ, you are his treasured possession. How amazing. And we live in a time when ego and self-esteem seems more important than ever. I think definitely it's a cultural thing. But we want to build others up. We want to build ourselves up. You're awesome. You're wonderful. You're fierce. You're strong. You're smart. We continually puff ourselves up and others. But then we face the inevitable deflation. And I think it's exhausting. It's exhausting for me. I don't think trying to puff ourselves up all the time works. See, what about when you just can't deny it that you've had a crap week? What about when you can't deny it you've been treated badly? You've missed out. You've failed. You've been excluded. And maybe your own mindset, your own self-talk goes that way of saying, well, I'm crap. Well, this isn't more self-talk to add to the mix. This is God talk. It's God's truth. It's not anything about you. It's what Jesus has done for you. Jesus was the rejected one who died on the cross for your sin and shame. So you've been called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God who've received mercy. See what Jesus has done for you? Trust in Christ. You're not trash. You're treasure. The treasured possession of God. And if you're listening to this or you're watching this and you're not a believer in Jesus, doesn't it sound so good? Wouldn't you want this to be true? That your value doesn't reside just in something inside of you, but it comes from outside of you. That God just declares that no matter what, he really loves you. And here at Christ Central, we'd love you to know that and to trust in Jesus, to know this for yourself. You know, this passage has lots to say about the implication for how to live our lives when you know these things. For one, have a look at verse 2. It has those words, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. It was great to see those videos before, people in our church reading their Bibles, not because they have to, but because they're craving more of God, more of Jesus, more of the Word. Because they've tasted, they've experienced that the Lord is good to them. That's an outworking of knowing Christ. You know God's mercy, his love for you. You have God's love. You want more of God in your life. So we want to know God more, but we also want to praise God more. And this is down in verse 9. It says there, but you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You know, Christians are thankful. Christians are praising people, not because we're healthy and not sick, not because we're wealthy and not poor. Now, as if we're only thankful when life is good for us. No, there's a truth that threads through every circumstance of life. We declare the praises of the one who's been so loving to us. We're not in the dark. We're not without mercy. We're God's chosen, treasured possession through Jesus Christ. It's right that in our prayers are full of praise. It's right as we sing, we're full of praise. We've now been saved. When we have Jesus, we're the royal priesthood, the holy nation, so that throughout our lives we would declare the praises of the one who's been so good to us. Well, let's pray now and actually express our praise and our thanks to our great God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your mercy to us in Jesus, that Jesus came. He was rejected. He was treated as trash on the rubbish heap. He was crucified. But we thank you so much that in your purposes, that was the way of salvation for us. That through what Christ has done for us, and only through Christ, we are cleansed, we are forgiven, we are made right with you. And we become your chosen people, that holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people who belong to you, treasured and loved. So, Father, work in us by your Spirit so that we would know this. Work in hearts so that people would trust in Jesus even for the first time. And so that we would just know that in Christ we are so dearly loved. And in that knowledge, we would know the safety and the security that's there in you, and that we might live lives of praise and thanksgiving. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.